Merry Christmas. If you'd like to stand for our scripture reading this morning, be Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Proverbs chapter 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Let us begin with prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as Randy said, Lord, I just pray that You would open our hearts. Lord, that we would receive Your truth. And Lord, that we would receive it willingly, and then, Lord, that we would go and do something about it. Lord, that we wouldn't just hear the truth, but that we would be doers as well. And Lord, that we might have the blessing that obedience provides. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you sit here this morning, there's something that I know about you. About each and every one of you. As you sit here this morning, Dwight, I know that you are struggling with sin in your life. Greg, I know that you are struggling with sin in your life. Gerald, I know that you are struggling with sin in your life. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The reality is, each and every one of us here struggles with sin. We all struggle with sin, the lie of the devil, that happiness awaits the chasing of our lusts. There's an ESPN commentator who was a great NFL quarterback, Joe Theismann, allegedly explaining to his soon-to-be ex-second wife why he had an affair. He said, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. We all chase that happiness illusion, and we find sorrow instead. 6 weeks before he died, a reporter asked Elvis Presley, Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy? He replied, I'm lonely as hell. The reality is, we chase happiness, and all we find is sorrow. Our sin entangles us in grief. We looked at this in Sunday school this morning, Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. He concludes, after he talks about his struggle of not being able to do the good that he wants to do, and instead doing the evil that he does not want to do, he concludes in Romans 7, verse 21 through 25. He says, I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, if you were to line up every single man that has ever lived, all 15 or so billion of them, every single person, we lined them up, not from tallest to shortest, but from the most godly person to the most wicked sinner. Where would you stand? Where would you place Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher. He was born in 1703, lived till 1758. He was somebody who repented of his sin at an early age, embraced the grace of Christ. He worked as a faithful pastor for decades. He preached arguably the most influential English sermon ever, one credited with starting the Great Awakening. He preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He raised a dozen godly children. He was a devoted husband. He wrote countless helpful theological works. He volunteered to be a frontier missionary to a tribe of Native Americans. And all the while, recognized his utter dependence on God and modeled humility and purity. Where would you place him in that line of humanity? From the most righteous person to the most evil, wicked sinner. Might find interesting to know where he would rank himself. He wrote in 1725, I have had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness and the badness of my heart than ever before my conversion. It has often appeared to me that if God should mark iniquity against me, I should appear the very worst of all mankind. Of all that have been since the beginning of the world of this time, that I should have by far the lowest place in hell. He's not the only one who feels this way. Another man said this, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That was the Apostle Paul. Jonathan Edwards said, The more a true saint loves God, the more he mourns his own sin. The reality is, sin causes grief. The closer you get to God, the more grieved you are by your sin. But there's two kinds of sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It doesn't take but to turn on the news for just a few minutes to find out the consequences of sin. It produces sorrow. But there's two kinds of sorrow that it produces, and that kind of sorrow would determine the outcome of that sin. One will lead to repentance and a turning back to God. The other, to death. In turning to God, in happiness, chasing happiness, we find sorrow. But in turning to God, we find refreshment. Paul, continuing in Romans chapter 7, he said talking about that struggle and talking about who is going to deliver me from this body of death, and he said, I think Jesus Christ, that he's going to deliver me. He says, then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. That's the last verse in chapter 7. Starting in chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A great Puritan preacher, Jeremiah Burroughs, once said, they think repentance or mourning of sin is but one act. That is a dangerous mistake. For we need to know that a true sorrow for sin, a true repentance, is a continual act that must abide in all of our lives. And it must abide for our entire life. The reality is, we must turn our minds about sin. We must stop dwelling on the flesh and start dwelling on the Spirit. We must have a different perspective about our sin. Repentance is to turn away. Imagine a man coming into our church and saying that he wanted to become a Christian. And you said to him, well, what is the trouble, my friend? He obviously doesn't want to tell you. But he seems very agitated. And finally he says, the fact is, I have overdrawn my account. And this is a polite way of saying that he has been stealing. Did you take your employer's money? Yes. How much? I don't know. I never really kept track of the amount. Well, you have an idea? Maybe you stole $1,500 last year? I'm afraid it is that much. Okay. Well, look. I don't believe that God changes everything right away. So, let's set up a goal that you only steal $1,000 next year. And the year after that, you only steal $500. And gradually, over the next few years, you will get so that you won't steal anymore. And if your employer catches you, just tell him that you are being converted. And you will get so that you won't steal by and by. My friends, that is a perfect farce. Let him that stole steal no more. That is what the Bible says. It is a right about face. It is a turning away. Another illustration. Here comes a man into our church and he admits that he gets drunk every week. And that man comes into our church and he wants to be converted. Shall I say to him, don't you be in a hurry. I believe in doing the work gradually. Don't get drunk and knock your wife down more than once a month. Wouldn't it be refreshing to his wife to hear of this new conversion, this new plan for conversion? Only 12 times a year, she will get beat up. And after a few years, only on their anniversary and at Christmas time. D.L. Moody writes, "Oh, I detest all that kind of teaching. Let us go to the Bible and see what the old book teaches. Let us believe it and go and act as if we believed it. Salvation is instantaneous. I admit that a man may be converted so that he cannot tell when he crossed the line between death and life, but I also believe this, that a man may be a thief one moment and a saint the next. I believe that a man may be as vile as hell itself one moment and be saved the next. Christian growth is gradual, just as physical growth is, but a man passes from death to life as quick as an act of the will. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And when we're willing to repent, when we're willing to turn away from our sin, there is refreshment in the presence of God. Acts 2:38 says, "Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts chapter 3, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." And we read earlier Proverbs chapter 3, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Psalms 35 says, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." It was a bright Sunday morning in the 28th century, London, England. But Robert Robinson was anything but sunny. All along the street, people were hurrying to church. In the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of the church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. But it had been years since he set foot in a church. Years wandering, disillusioned, and gradual defection from the God that he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, slowly burned out within him. And what was left was darkness and a coldness. As he walked, Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the taxi. But then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's Day. He waved the driver on. But the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robertson was about to decline. Then he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I am going to church." He stepped into the carriage and he sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. That's an interesting coincidence, she said. Reaching into her purse, she withdrew a small book of inspirational verses, opened it to a ribbon bookmark, and handed the book to him. I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be? He took the book, nodding. Yes, I wrote those words years ago. Oh, how wonderful, she exclaimed. Imagine I am sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines. But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words that he was reading. They were the words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar to generations of Christians. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He could barely read the last few lines, the tears that brimmed in his eyes. I wrote these words, and I've lived these words. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. The wooden suddenly understood. You also wrote, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. And you can offer your heart to God again. Mr. Robinson, it's not too late. And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. And in that moment, he turned his heart back to God. And he walked with him the rest of his days. The rest of his life, he served him. It's not too late for you this morning. You can turn back to God. And when you do, that happiness you were chasing, if you're willing to lay it down, I tell you, you will find something greater. Because there is refreshing. There's a refreshing feeling in knowing that you are right with the God of this universe. There's no greater feeling. And in living for God, you will find joy. Walking with God. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, and you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, Satan does such a good job at deceiving. He says, if you just chase those lusts, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, man, you can be so happy. And that happiness is so fleeting. And then we're left with the sorrow. But if we're willing to put those things down and to say no to what is wrong, and we're willing to set God before us and to walk with Him, He will be there with us. And we can experience the fullness of joy. When we walk in obedience, we walk with God and we walk in obedience. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You want to know the secret to success. You want to know the secret to living a life of joy, of not chasing things that squander away. You have them and then they're gone. It is in obedience to God, abiding in His love and obeying His commands. There's a third century man. He was becoming very close to death. So he wrote a letter to his friend, and he said this: "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." You may be thinking this morning, "Pastor, this is not a Christmas sermon. This is Christmas morning. We have our Christmas decorations and we sang our Christmas hymns, and you have not prepared a Christmas sermon." When I think of the little babe, the Christ child, lying in a manger, the eyes of heaven looking down upon him, when I think of those things, I think of this question: why? Why would he do that? Why would the God of the universe, who deserves to be worshipped, why would he take the form of a man? The form of his own creation. Why would he humble himself? Why would he do it? Why would he go through it all? And he gave us the answer. In John 10:10, he said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." That's why he came. The God of heaven came to earth. He humbled himself as a man, even to the point of death. A righteous man, he endured the horrible, violent death on the cross. So that I, a selfish, egotistical, depraved sinner, I, who struggle in sin, I might know the wonderful, refreshing feeling of the presence of God. Being made righteous by His grace and being indwelt by His Spirit, I can experience the joy that He greatly desires to give to me. And that is the joy of walking with Him. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit has been at work in our hearts. Lord, so often we are willing to let our view of sin be so little so that we can look at ourselves to be so good. But Lord, that is not how You see us. You see us as wicked, unrighteous, ungrateful, degenerate sinners. But in that, You loved us so much that You came to this earth so that we could have the secret of joy, that we could turn away from those things that are causing pain in our lives, that are causing us griefs and sorrow. And Lord, that sorrow might drive us to You so that You can give us what we ultimately and desperately crave. And that is joy, peace, and refreshment. Lord, this world needs your refreshment so much. It needs Christians who are willing to share that secret through their lives and through their testimony. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of us, each one of us here this morning, that we would confess our sin, that we would turn away from the things in our lives that cause destruction, and that we would turn to you and follow you with our entire heart, holding nothing back, but giving everything to you. And Lord, that you would use it for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, that we could be a part of your plan, bringing this world to know you before it becomes judged. Because we know that you love each and every one so much. You could have came long ago and judged the world, but you've waited because you desire more people to come to know you. And we need to be about your work. Lord, this Christmas, I pray that we would be thankful for your gift, and that we would in turn give that gift, the greatest gift, to others. The joy of walking with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.